See a few new faces in the audience, in the congregation this morning. Please don't leave without me being able to greet you. I'll sit at the back after service this morning and welcome. Thank you for being with us today. This is a wonderful, wonderful church, isn't it? Wonderful place, a wonderful family. Last week we had such a special service. It was the anniversary service of me being the pastor here. I went to the doctor recently and they were checking my details and they said, "Are you still a plasterer?" I said, "No, a pastor." Okay. "Oh, okay." But it is a joy to be the pastor of the church here. And what a wonderful year we've had. And last week was such a celebration for us, just recognizing God's faithfulness and the wonderful mission field that God has given in Peace Haven and beyond. And to be a part of this local church is such a privilege and such a blessing. And I think we all sense that. Do we sense that? That God is doing something and the best is yet to come. And we owe it to ourselves to have a vision and to believe God for great things, really, in faith. We're thinking as we go into the summer, we're going to be away for a couple of weeks, and then we come back and we have August and September. These are great months, and we're thinking of perhaps doing some things like picnics and walks and hikes and things like that. Perhaps the Sunday off when we get back, which will be the 12th of August, after church, whoever wants to, we're going to go to the big park and have a picnic together. So bring some blankets and chairs and some food and something to throw around with the kids or whatever, and we'll have a good time August 12th. And then perhaps the following weekend we'll do a walk somewhere like the Eight Sisters, you know, the Eight Sisters, the Seven Sisters, somewhere like that. So watch the announcements and we'll let you know about those times. We've had some messages in the book of Ezra. In fact, from January, every now and then we've done a message on the book of Ezra. And someone said to me fairly recently, "Oh, I've been a believer for a while, but I don't think I'd even heard of the book of Ezra, let alone read the book of Ezra." And they said, "Recently I read the book of Ezra, and because of the messages, I read it with understanding." And that was such a blessing to me, because our desire is to grow in our understanding and subsequently our faith and in our relationship with God, that this book is not a closed book but an open book, and we are learning and growing in our faith. Any amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Great. Wonderful. Okay, so before we get to the message, I'm just going to review a little bit in the book of Ezra. This will help anyone who's visiting or anyone who is forgetful like me sometimes. This will help us remember. So we remember the context of the book of Ezra is that the Jews were returning from captivity in Babylon. It was a 70-year period predicted by Jeremiah. It would be 70 years. And after the 70 years, through the Persian king, Cyrus, God did a miracle. He turned the captivity and the remnant could return. And there were three major returns, and we associate those with three names. The first was Zerubbabel, the first return. He returned with almost 50,000 people, and their purpose was to rebuild the temple. This is covered in Ezra chapter 1 to 6 that we've already taught and studied, remember? So we understand now that was the first return, the first six chapters. And then there's a gap of about 57, 58 years, and there's a second return, and this is under Ezra. This is the second half of the book of Ezra, chapter 7 to 10. And then, of course, about 14 years later, the last return is Nehemiah, and he has his own book to cover that return. So three returns, and we're looking right now in starting in chapter 7, and this begins Ezra's return. Even though the book is called Ezra, we don't see Ezra on the scene until chapter 7, the second return. So with that quick review, let's stand together and read these verses and pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Ezra chapter 7, 27 and 28, and follow with me. This is Ezra, his prayer, his response to God in great thanksgiving. He says, "Oh, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." So Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word and for you to Spirit teach us and to lead us and quicken our hearts in faith as we look to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. So jumping in chapter 7, there, by the way, there are six times in these passages of Ezra's return where we read a certain phrase, and that's our message this morning. And the phrase is, as we just read at the end there, "And the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." That the hand of God is upon the life of the believer. And this is a wonderful truth that encourages our hearts, as it did with Ezra. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, chapter 7 starts with after these things. After what things? Oh, we know. After the first return of Zerubbabel, after they finished the temple, remember they actually completed the building and they celebrated with sacrifices and the Passover. And then after these things, it jumps forward about 58 years. This is a new generation. Some of these believers now in Jerusalem were born in Jerusalem. They don't remember Zerubbabel's return. They don't remember the faith exodus from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They have been born there. And time has passed and they have become a bit familiar and began to lose sight of who they are and what God had called them to do. So God's going to send someone. An appointed time, he's going to send his man, God's man, with the word of God to revive the hearts of the remnant. So after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and we remember the strange names of these Persian kings. We've experienced some, Cyrus, remember, and Darius, and now Artaxerxes under Ezra. This is the time period. And it says, Ezra, the son of Sariah. In fact, he was the great-grandson of Sariah. And Sariah was the high priest at the time of the destruction of the temple. Imagine that. There was a high priest. His name was Zariah. And he was in office when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, when the captives were torn out of Jerusalem and taken away. And now, in the plan of God's redemption, 70 years later, his great-grandson is going to lead a return and revive the people. Wonderful redemption of God. And in chapter 6, this is the second time we read the phrase, verse 6, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The Lord had granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." This is the phrase, according to the hand of the Lord upon him. What does it mean that he was a ready scribe? That he was a skillful scribe? It means he was a man of the word. He was a man of the book. And this is what was needed at this time in this place. It was that Ezra would come with the book, not just in his hand, but in his heart. We could say that he was saturated with the word of God. And he believed with all his heart that that's what was needed, that the word of God could affect and change and edify people's lives. He was skilled to teach and preach and see revival in people's hearts. It says he's a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. And notice this phrase, which the Lord God of Israel had given. the Lord had given. And I sense a reverence in my heart when we say that, the word that the Lord had given. Oh, how I love this book. Oh, this beautiful book. Do you love the Word of God that the Lord has given for us? It is our food. And oh, how we need it to quicken and revive our hearts again and again. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, we do well to recognize it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. What an amazing truth. And notice at the end of the verse, it says, the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now listen, this means that one result of the hand of God being on Ezra was what happened in the heart of the king. The king who had the key to open the door, to allow them to return. It said, according to the hand of the Lord upon him, the king granted him his request. That's incredible. What does it mean that the hand of the Lord is upon him or upon us? The hand of the Lord, it speaks of his strength, his providence, his working, his power. Perhaps it's an invisible hand that you don't see it, of course, but you see the effects of it. But it's possible and sadly true that many believers don't see that hand. They don't recognize the hand of providence in their life. They put things down to chance or coincidence. They don't recognize that God is at work, that God answers prayer, that God opens doors. And all hear this morning, that the hand of the Lord is upon your life. If you are a believer, he is bringing things to fruition, to bring you to a fruitful place in your life where you can know him in a greater way, a more personal way. God is not stagnant or still, but God is active and working. A God who loves you and knows you and wants to bring you to a fruitful place again and again and again in your life. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. Many believers may not recognize that, but Ezra did. And Ezra, who is writing the book, wants it to be crystal clear to every reader, particularly the remnant that returned. If they would ever ask the question, how did we get back here to Jerusalem? Ezra wants them to read the history and see these statements according to the hand of the Lord. That God was working, that God was faithful. We see this again with Cyrus and Darius and now Artaxerxes, that God was working. It says in Proverbs 21:1, as the water can be turned, God turns the heart of the king. Here are these small people, often in a captive land with a big Babylonian or Persian king and an empire, and they're under the Gentile rule. And oh, God can turn the heart. God can open the door. God can do a miracle. Nothing is too difficult for him. Then we read as we go on in the chapter 7, it says, we read some of the children of Israel. Just blank that for you. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year. What is happening? God is now stirring the hearts of people. He's preparing the remnant to return with Ezra. So we read in verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem. And here it is, according to the good hand of his God upon him. This is Ezra's conclusion of the whole process. If he could speak to a young Jewish teenager and he could say anything to him, he'd say, listen, you know what is happening? God's hand is upon us. We are the people of God. This is the word of God. This is the time and the place, and we are the people, and this is the opportunity. Hello, are you listening? And the teenager, what do you mean? The hand of God is on your life. Let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem. So God could turn the heart of the king and even revive the heart of a teenager and the people, the remnant, and bring them back to Jerusalem. What a miracle. And there's a reason we see that God used Ezra. It tells us in verse 10, I'll just blank that for you, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes. Now notice this. Ezra didn't just have a position or a title. God called Ezra and used Ezra because it says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. To seek it, that means to study. To do it, that means there's obedience in his own life. And then to teach it, that there will be instruction. So God said, oh, look, there's Ezra. I can use him. So verse 11, Ezra the priest, the scribe, it says, expert in the words of the commandments. It reminds me of Hebrews 6:11, which speaks of being skillful in the word of righteousness. Or 1 Timothy 2:15, which says, study the word and make sure you rightly divide it. It can be easy as a preacher or in a church that the word of God is not rightly divided, that verses are taken out of context, that things are applied to support that church culture when it's not actually what the Bible is meaning or teaching. So a pastor, as a good steward of the word of God, must be so careful and purpose to rightly divide the word of God, to be skillful as the grace of God affords, the Spirit of God affords, to be skillful in the word of righteousness. Now, the rest of chapter 7 is the letter that Artaxerxes, the king, writes and puts in the hand of Ezra as he returns. I wish we had time to study the letter, but I'll leave that to you in your own time. Verses 11 to 26. This is a heathen Persian king writing this letter. And it's incredible what he writes. 16 times he uses the word God. 6 times the house of God. 7 times the law of God. This is Artaxerxes writing. And he understands something somehow. As the Lord has turned his heart and allowed this to happen, Artaxerxes recognizes that, and he calls Ezra the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. 2 times he calls him that. The scribe of the law of the God of heaven. He recognizes that Ezra is a man of the word, and he has a purpose and a calling to go back and return to Jerusalem. At the end of the letter, Ezra recognizes what is happening. And these are the verses we read at the beginning, remember? When he says, oh, blessed is the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house which is in Jerusalem. Ezra realizes, you know what, this isn't happening because of me, because I'm a great leader or a great teacher. It's not happening because of the king that suddenly he's got some compassion on the Jews or something. This is happening because of God. Oh, blessed is the God of our fathers who has extended this great mercy to me. This is verse 28. Doesn't want to work for me now. There it is. Verse 28. And has extended mercy to me before the king. This is what Ezra saw. Extended mercy to me. This is the Hebrew word hesed. I don't want to spit on you. Hesed. It means loving kindness. It means a covenant love. Ezra is recognizing that what is happening, the people and the king and the return and the providence and the coincidences, and all of everything lining up together, he says, oh, this is the work of God. This is the hesed of God, the loving kindness of God, the covenant love of God to express towards his people that he would bring us back to the land and into fellowship with him. He was so aware of the grace of God in his life. And so should we be every day, oh, so aware of the grace of God on our life, the gracious hand of God on your life. That we say, oh, every morning we would wake up and in other words perhaps, but we would say, oh Lord, blessed are you that you've extended your mercy to me, your grace to me, that you would use me, that you would call me, that you would bless me, that you would lead me, that you would love me, that you would allow me. Oh, thank you, God. And if there isn't that thanksgiving in the heart of a believer, there's something desperately wrong. For the very evidence of someone living in grace is that they are so thankful to God. For they realize they are the object of undeserved favor. That you would allow us to do this. Oh, thank you, God. I want to get a t-shirt one day that says, I can't believe we get to do this. Oh, the grace of God or something. Just every day, just reminded. And this is why we love fellowship. Because constantly we're reminding each other of the grace of God upon our lives. That's the correct way to evaluate your life. Be careful not to trivialize your life or to despise your life or your situation. Be careful not to say, well, I'm in the church, but what do I do? Be careful not to say, well, I'm retired now and I'm just a mother, I'm trying to raise my kids. Be careful how you evaluate your life. Your life is blessed with the gracious hand of God upon it. You are anointed. You are a child of God. You have a gift in the body of Christ, in the church. You have a divine purpose. And I was, oh, God forbid I would say anything that would contest that. Because that's how God sees you and I. We are His children, His vessels of grace. It's not about ability, it's about availability. That God will use any vessel who is available to His grace. Ezra understood that. So he says at the end of this verse 28, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord was upon me. This word, encouraged, it's a wonderful Hebrew word, chazak. It can be translated fortify or strengthen or encourage or restore, where the psalmist said, oh, you have restored my soul. It's this word where Joshua spoke about being strengthened and Daniel about being strengthened. This word, encouraged, it means to be given courage. To be strengthened in the inner man. And Ezra said, oh, imagine the pressure. Imagine the projections he could get from the atmosphere or rising in his own heart, his own insecurities. Imagine, it's enough to swallow him up. But yet he says, oh, I was encouraged because I sensed and I knew that the hand of God was upon me. And if you sense that, oh, that's enough. If you know God is with you and for you and will never forsake you, oh, there's a lot that you can go through. And then we read Ezra's list, the list of men that go with him. This is in chapter 8, the opening verses, the people that God had called. They begin to prepare for the journey and they go to a river, the river Ahava, for 3 days. And then Ezra realizes something. He says, wait a minute. We don't have any Levites. Oh, we're going back to Jerusalem to restore the house of the Lord. There's no priests. Hold on. Stop. Wait. We've got to do something. So he finds some wise men. And he sends them on a mission. Don't come back until you've got some Levites. So these men go. And then we read the next time this phrase is used in chapter 8 in verse 18. And then, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and his brothers. Notice the phrase. Ezra says, so I sent some wise men, and by the good hand of God, they came back with certain men of the order of Aaron, of the line of Aaron, priests. And they are named and numbered in that chapter. And Ezra wants to make it crystal clear, it was God who did that. So then they had a fast and prayer there at the river. It says in verse 21, listen to this phrase. I'll just blank there. Listen to this in verse 21. We prayed and we fasted that we might humble ourselves before God and seek Him the right way for us and for our little ones and our possessions. And I remember just over a year ago, a year and a half ago, God gave me that verse so personally for my family, that God would to seek from Him the right way for us and for our little ones and our possessions. And we were saying, oh God, where are we going? We don't know what's happening, but Lord, we believe Your hand is upon us. God is so faithful. And notice this. This is the next time the phrase is used in verse 22. He said, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had told the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. Don't you love the humanity there in Ezra? Do you see the frailty? He had faith, but also there's unbelief and uncertainty creeping in. Oh, the hand of the Lord is upon us. Right, Lord? You're with us. Right? I'm taking steps of faith and believing. And he says, I couldn't go to the king. Although it would be great to have a king's escort with us going through. It's a four-month journey with all of our family and our children and the silver and the gold, and there are bandits and robbers, and we're going through this. It would be great to have a king's escort with us, but how can I go to the king and say, can you help us because we need protection? And he would say, well, didn't you say that the God of heaven, His hand was with you? Oh yeah, I did say that. Don't you love that verse? I couldn't go to the king, so what did we do? Oh, we prayed. And we prayed, oh God, show us the right way and show us that You are going with us. And it says in verse 23 that He answered our prayer. Don't exactly know what that means. Perhaps there was a peace that flooded their hearts, a sense of God going with them on this journey, and they began. So in verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road. Oh, not just an empty promise, but God actually did it. God's hand was with them. God did protect them. God did deliver them. He was able, and also He did it. Oh, I wish there was a whole other chapter or two on the journey, but that's all we've got. He protected us from the enemy along the way. Oh, in heaven we'll hear about those stories perhaps. How did God do that? But He was faithful to His word. In verse 32, finishes with the words, so we came to Jerusalem. And Ezra, as he records his history from a divine perspective, putting in there very carefully, very clearly, these phrases to highlight the fact that God was with them, that the gracious, kind, powerful hand of God was upon their lives, upon their journey, to bring them from one place to the other. Oh, how faithful He was in His promise and His presence. And they came to Jerusalem. How did this happen? Oh, don't I imagine in Jerusalem years later, the children growing up and asking that question. Hey, Dad, you lived in Babylon, right? How did we get here? or our grandfather, he was in Babylon, or and we are now in Jerusalem. How did we get back here? Oh, son, let me tell you about the journey and the bandits and the troubles and the trials and the persecutions. Let me tell you about the faithful hand of our God, who was so true to us, who never failed us. He was true to His promise. We sensed His presence. Oh, we were so weak and so frail, but God's hand was upon us. And this is how we must consider our history, our present moment, of course, and our future. As a local church and as an individual believer and in your family and in your life, every day that confession of faith, knowing and believing and by His Spirit sensing that His hand is upon your life. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. He will be with you and bless you. What a joy and what a privilege to know that truth. Amen? So, Father, we thank You this morning that we can confess with our hearts and our lips that You are with us, that Your hand is upon our life. Oh, we believe that this morning by faith. We look back to these chapters not as distant history, but as so personally relevant to our lives as 21st century Christians. Oh, we know that You are with us on our journey, that You will help us with our little ones and all that we have in our hands. Oh, God, that You are with us. Please protect us and guide us and give us the assurance of Your presence on the way, on during the journey. Oh, we trust You for that and love You for that. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online. You are not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you've heard the gospel before or been to churches before or for many years perhaps, but you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, it's so simple. The gospel, the good news is that Jesus loves you and He died for you. And in this moment, put your faith in Him and say, Jesus, I believe You are the Savior and I want You to be my Savior today. Please save me by Your grace once and for all. In Jesus' name. And for each one here this morning, we pray for Your blessing to go with us. We pray for the blessing of health and joy and fellowship and faith with each one, with each family, with each single person, with each teenager, with each one. We ask for Your great grace and a sense of Your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, and as the worship team comes up, let's sing with all our hearts and thank the Lord together.